So we are going to talk about God's not finished with me yet. And Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians. And I want you to look specifically with me at verses 6 and verse 7 there, where he says that he's very confident of this one thing, that he, that is God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I want you to think about that, that God has begun a good work in you. We were created for good works. That's what Christians are supposed to be all about. God has created us for good works, and he's not through with us yet. If you're here, God still has work for you to do. God has a place for you to be blessed and a place for you to be used in the kingdom. And it's easy for us to become discouraged and give up, but God's not through with us yet. There's a little song we used to sing, and maybe still do sing with some of the smaller children, and the chorus goes like this. He's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He's still working on me. How many of you think that God's still working on you? God's got things in my future that I don't even know what he has prepared for me. I don't know what he's got prepared for you, but I know he's not done with us because we're still here. He told us as his church that we have many things to be accomplished. And I got to looking at the text, and then I got to thinking about some of the people in the Bible that God wasn't through with, that something came up, maybe a detour, maybe a person thinks that they're ready to retire, maybe it was a health problem, maybe it was financial setback or family problems or whatever it is. And I got to looking, and I looked at the life of Peter. Peter's that great apostle who had so much to say, and so much of what he said was wrong. He meant to say it right, but remember when they washed the feet? He said, you'll not wash my feet. And he said, if I can't wash your feet, you don't have any part or lot in this matter. You're out. Well, wash my head, my hand. You don't need a bath. I need to wash your feet. There's a lesson here. You're interrupting me, Peter. Peter said, though they all forsake you, I'll never forsake you. He said, no, the rooster's going to crow and prove you wrong. And it's that impetuous nature. Peter is a great preacher. And God's going to use him in many ways. But I want you to turn with me over to Luke chapter 22. Down in verse 31, Jesus is talking, and he's still on the earth, and it's not long before he's going to be gone, and he's trying to prepare Peter and the rest of the apostles for that time when he's no longer here. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Satan's after you and me. He's going about as that lion roaring, waiting to attack. But Jesus knew that Satan had specifically asked for Peter. Think of all the things that would have had to be different if Peter had been overcome. Peter's got to preach that sermon on Pentecost. Peter's got to go to the household of Cornelius. He and Paul have disagreement, and Paul withstands him because Peter's showing his attention and loyalty to the Jewish people, and Paul's going to the Gentiles. There's so many things going on. Simon, Satan wants you. He wants to give you a hard time. He wants to make your life as hard as possible. Verse 32, he says, but I have prayed for you. By the way, Jesus prayed for you too. There's an example of that in John chapter 17. For in John chapter 17, we're recorded the words of Jesus, not for only the apostles, but all those who believe on me through the word of the apostles. But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. You're going to be tempted. You're going to stumble. Satan's after you, but I prayed for you that your faith not fail. And when you return to me, strengthen your brethren. I want you to listen to that. Jesus knows that Peter's going to have a spiritual failure. Jesus knows that I'm going to have a spiritual failure and that you're going to have a spiritual failure. Somewhere in our life, somewhere our faith is not going to be as strong as it ought to be. But he knows, and he's prayed for us, and he's prayed that when we are restored, that we have work to do in the kingdom. And he's saying here specifically that the work that God has for you to do is to strengthen the brethren. You're not done yet. You're not through. You're not finished preaching. And then in John chapter 21, after Jesus is crucified, this is an interesting story to me. It's one that I really try to understand because, you see, Jesus has already appeared to the disciples and they don't know what's going on. Jesus is on the shore and the men are out fishing. Jesus calls from the shore and said, have you caught any fish? And they said, we fished all night and caught no fishes. These have to be the worst fishermen in the world. Every time somebody asks them about their fishing trips, they catch no fishes. until Jesus shows up, and then they can't even hold the fish that they have. You know, Jesus will bless your life if you'll let Him. Jesus will cause you to be better and not bitter. Jesus can use whatever the struggle is out there and say, let me show you my power. And that's what He did with these fishes. And you know, the Bible tells us that they did not know it was Jesus, but they really did. Read John. It's a pretty interesting turn of words there. So Jesus is on the shore. They catch the fish. But it was Peter back in the first part of John 21 that said, I'm going fishing. Now, it wasn't Saturday and he wanted to go recreational fishing. Peter had been a fisherman. That was his job. That was his life. 3 years ago, that's what he was all about. But Jesus came and he changed his perspective and life was going to be different. And they crucified him and he's in the tomb. And now Peter says, I better go back to work. It didn't work out like I thought it was going to. Peter, don't you remember what he said? In 3 days, he's going to rise again. Don't you understand? Don't you remember? Don't you believe that what he said that he was going to do? Peter has this lapse of faith. And so Jesus stands on the shore, and the disciples, the Bible says, did not know that it was Jesus. When they got to the shore, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. In the boat, they didn't know it. When they got there, they knew it, but they didn't want to ask because I suppose they didn't want to show their weak faith. Going down into verse 15 of John 21, and Peter's still going through this struggle. Peter went fishing. He gave up on preaching. He went back to fishing. That was his job. Peter denied the Lord, and he saw the eye of Jesus, and he cried like a baby. He's not feeling good. And then listen to the exchange between Jesus and Peter. He says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than anybody else? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. It's always important to me to... I'm not a Greek scholar, but somebody showed this to me and it stands out to me. Jesus said, do you agape love me? Peter answered, I phileo love you. Jesus said, do you love me like God loves you? And Jesus said, I love you like a brother. And so he asked him a second time, Peter, do you agape? Do you love me? And Peter's a little upset because he asked him a second time. He says, Lord, you know that I love you. The third time he says, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? 3 times he asks, do you love me? And he says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Do you know that on the third time Jesus asked the question, he didn't use the agape word that time. He used the phileo word. And it appears that what happened in that exchange was that Jesus said, I got to meet you where you are to get you to where I want you to be. It was interesting that Jesus said, feed my sheep, tend my sheep. You're not where you need to be yet, but I'm not through with you. God has a work for you to do. The Father has much work for you to do. Feed my sheep. Let's grow. Let's become. Let's do the work that's set before you. Then turn with me over to 2 Peter 1, a historical retrospective. Peter's learned a lesson that he's trying to pass on here. He says, I think it's right, 1 Peter 1:13. To refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Christ made clear to me. Jesus taught me something, that the work has to go on. Peter knows that he's not going to live forever. Verse 15 he says, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things. Peter, you had your lapse of time. You had your time that you went fishing. You had your time that Satan sifted you. You had all those problems you had. But Peter, when Jesus came to you and confronted you, you learned that God was not finished with you yet. And now Peter says, I want you to know, those people who were listening to his teaching, to his preaching, that after my departure, I don't want you to forget. Peter said, after I die, I don't want you to forget. I don't want you to forget how powerful Jesus is. I don't want you to forget the story. And then I looked again and I found another story in the Bible. And it's one that Jesus told. You see, God was not finished with the prodigal son when he left home. You remember the story in Luke chapter 15? It went like this. A certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of the 2 sons came and said, Father, give me that portion of my inheritance that's mine. I interpret that in my own head as this is what he was saying. I haven't got time to wait for you to die. I want my money now. That's kind of arrogant, isn't it? And the Bible says he went into a far country and he wasted his living there. He wasted all this money that he got in riotous living. That is, he partied. And when he spent all the money that he had, he ended up in the pig pen. He joined himself to a man of that country, and he was the one of the tender of the swine. In fact, he said he was so broke, he was so poor, he had wasted everything else that he would have filled his belly with the pods that the swine did eat. He would have eaten the pig food. That's how low you got to go. Now remember, he's probably using it in the Jewish context where the pigs are the unclean animals and they're not even supposed to be. And he's saying, I would just as soon have the food that's in the pig trough because I'm that hungry. And he said, you know what I'll do? One day he came to himself and he said, I will rise and go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. But maybe you could make me as one of your hired servants. Maybe you could take me on as a slave, because even the hired servants in my father's house are better off than I am right now. And this story gets redundant because he comes back and he says that he arose and he went to his father and he said, I'm no longer worthy to be called thy son. But when you watch this story as it unfolds, something remarkable happens. Look at verse 20 of chapter 15. The Bible says, yet while he was far off, this ungrateful, spendthrift, partying son, this one who had been so disrespectful to his father, started coming home. And while he was a great way off, that means when he was a speck on the horizon, his father saw him. And his father had compassion on him. And the father thought, my son who is dead is alive again. Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. For this my son who was dead is alive again. He was lost and he's found. I want you to look what he said. God's the father in this parable. And when the son rejected him and everything about him and went out on his own, he said, just take me back as a servant. God's answer was, I don't have hired servants, I have children. You know, this is the only place in the Bible where God is depicted as running towards anything. He runs to his son and he embraces him. I'm no longer worthy. Stop it. I don't want to hear it. I don't care what you've done in the past. My son was dead and you're alive again. You were lost and you're found. Bring the robe, bring the ring, kill the fatted calf. My son is back. I'm not through with him yet. I know there's another story about the other brother and his ingratitude and his problems as well. But when you look at the prodigal son, I want you to see that God doesn't give up on us. If we'll turn and if we'll be penitent and we'll come back to him, God wants us to be saved, not lost. He's not willing that any be lost. He wants all to come to repentance. And then I turned back into the Old Testament and I found a story about the people of Nineveh. It's in the book of Jonah. There are only four chapters there. It's an interesting story. If you look at the first chapter, it starts out saying, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Jonah's one of his prophets. And here's what God says to Jonah. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Doesn't that sound like a great message for a prophet to get? There are people in sin, go save them. There are people in sin, go teach them. There are people in sin, tell them that I love them. And the strangest thing happens. Jonah runs and he joins himself to a ship and he tries to run away from God in chapter 2. You know why Jonah did that? Because Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And the Assyrians were not friends to the Jews. In fact, they were enemies. And Jonah had this crazy mixed up thing in his head that somehow, because they're our enemies, if I don't go do what God says, they'll remain in their sin and God will destroy them. What a misunderstanding of God's love. God wants to reach out and reach to people. Then in chapter 3, it starts off by saying, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. This is after the whale. This is after being spit out on dry ground. And the Bible says now that Jonah went. Subtext here, God wasn't through with Jonah yet either. But we want to talk about the Ninevites. You see that Jonah went and he preached what God said to preach. And here's what happened. The people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, and from the greatest to the least of them. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way. And God saw their works, and they turned from their evil way. And God relented from the disaster that he would bring upon them. And the Ninevites heard the word of God, and they responded to the word of God. And Jonah says, see, I told you you'd do that. You forgave them. They repented. God wasn't through with Nineveh yet, but God wasn't through with Jonah yet either. There's a whole other story about Jonah going up on the hill and watching. And God letting this gourd grow up and giving him a little shade because it was so hot, and sending a worm to kill the gourd. And you know, we're so human. Jonah got so mad at God for killing a gourd with a worm. A gourd that had only been there one day. And God said, Jonah, how can you be so upset about this gourd when I've got all these thousands and thousands of people there that you wanted me to kill? I'm not through with the Ninevites. And I think if you read the lesson closely, you'll see that God wasn't through with Jonah yet either. They had a disagreement. God disagreed with Jonah. Jonah disagreed with God. God's going to win. But it was our letter to the Philippians that Paul's writing these beautiful love letters and prayers to these churches. Paul had some hard times. In fact, before he became a Christian, he was known as Saul of Tarsus. He was known for killing those that he found in the way, or at least binding them, bringing them back to Jerusalem. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. Paul's been beaten. Paul's been cast adrift in the sea. He's been sought by his own countrymen. He's been sought by foreigners. He's had nothing to eat. He's had more than enough to eat. And when he writes the Corinthians in this second letter that we have, chapter 4, verse 7, he starts out with an amazing statement to me. He said, for our light affliction. If you read the life of Paul, it wasn't light affliction. And I know we look at our lives and our problems, and sometimes we're overcome by them. And we think, God, why did you let this happen? And what did I do wrong? And why are you punishing me? Paul said, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far and exceeding weight of glory. For we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul is giving another message here. He says, don't let your problems turn you away from God. Folks, we all got problems. You've got them and I've got them. And we'll make a choice to turn to or away from God every time. As for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. I love Joshua's statement when he said, as for me and my family, we'll serve the Lord. Paul said, look beyond the problem and see the glory of heaven. God said, Paul, I'm not through with you yet. Just because you've been beaten and you've been tossed about and you've had hardship, you've done great things, but maybe you think it's time to retire, but I'm not through with you yet. And Paul understood that in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. He said, not that I've already obtained, I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus had also laid hold of. Brethren, I do not count myself as yet having to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul said, I'm pressing on. I'm pressing on. When we sing that old hymn, I'm pressing on the upward way, that's what we're saying. I'm pressing on. I'm not going to give up. Death is not the death of my husband, my wife, my mother, my father. That's not going to stop me. Disease is not going to slow me down. Loss of a job is not going to slow me down. A broken heart is not going to slow me down. I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep all that I've committed unto him against that day. Paul is going to press on. See, because God wasn't through with Paul with just a sermon or two. Paul, who was an abuser of Christians, one who gave consent to the death of Stephen, one who he identified himself as the chief of sinners, God said, Paul, I'm not finished with you yet. God's not finished with me yet, and he's not finished with you yet. I don't know what we're going through. I know the world's going through all kind of changes, and seems like churches all over the place are losing members and losing believers, and there are problems out there, but my God is able. to keep that which I've committed unto Him. But in order for that to be true, I can't give up and I can't quit, and neither can you. I'm convinced with every fiber of my being that God's not through with you yet. He's working and He has work for you to do. If you're not a Christian, you need to be, because God's not through with you. If you've never obeyed the gospel, the time is now. You need to be baptized as a penitent believer based upon your faith, which comes from the Word of God. Why not now? Why not come to Jesus now? If you wandered away and need to come home, please, oh sinner, come home. Because God's willing to forgive. He doesn't want you to be lost. And He's not finished with you yet. We can help. Won't you come while we stand and sing?